Ahla wa sahlan. Buenos días. Bonjour. Good morning. It's a joy to be with you again. And I have to say this again. You know, I speak Spanish in my home, and now we've been learning Arabic in the Middle East. So I promise that I am going to destroy your language this very morning. So English is being always a challenge for me. So thank you, Joe, and thank you, you brothers, for having a time with you during Christmas time. Thank you, brother. Best regards from my family, Patricia, and my son, Jose Pablo, back in Jordan. We live in the Middle East. And from my daughter, Priscilla. She just finished high school about 2 or 3 months ago. And then she said, Dad, I just hear the call. So I want to have a mini gap year before going to college. So she went to South Africa in Cape Town. She's been there for 3 months. And just a week ago, while the typhoon was going to the Philippines, my daughter was flying to the Philippines. So I feel very well during those days. So, but she's doing very well, and she's sending her best regards as well. I want to invite you to open up the Bible in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, as an introduction to our time together. So we've been serving with a Latin American mission society focused on reaching out Muslims. That's our passion. And now partnering with the emerging church in the Middle East, North Africa, and Peninsula. There's, in the midst of the news that you can see through the TV, God is moving. And the Messiah is revealing himself to them. Yes, there's wars, there's kidnapping, there's a lot of suffering in the Middle East today and in the Arab world, no doubt about it. So we just live about 1 hour from the Syrian border, and we can see every day in our neighborhood Syrians, Iraqis, and Palestinians coming to live in Jordan, escaping from the war and from ISIS. But now they are more open to the gospel than what we have never seen before. They already call Jesus the Messiah, but the majority of them don't understand the meaning of the word. And it's been a joy to spend time with them explaining the meaning of the anointing one, Jesus, the Son of God. God become flesh and live among us, dying in a cross and resurrecting at the third day, and now reigning in heaven, interceding on our behalf. And it is just amazing to see them coming to the Lord. So, and I know that Muslims are becoming, in some regards, the enemies of the entire world. So, and it's been an experience to live the commands of the Lord, to love our enemies, and to bless them. And they are coming, my friends. And I'm so glad to be part of. And we have to be glad to be part of what the Lord is doing among them. I just want to remind this very well-known verse, because for me, it's the very heart of the Christmas season. It says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that is the very heart of our message among Muslims, that there is no other name under heaven but Jesus Christ. So during our last visiting here, we were living in Cyprus, and for different reasons, you know, economy, the whole situation, we were invited to be living in Jordan, in the Middle East, and we've been switching our roles from just working with Latinos, doing church planting among Muslims, to be closer with the emerging church in the Middle East. And I want to show you just some few slides. I'm pretty aware that you've been watching the news. So if you can help me. So, yeah, we live there. So, and in Jordan. So, and that's just the first slide. And that is, you know, the whole history began there, and I believe that the whole history is going to be ending in the Middle East. So, and we live in Amman, so surrounded by very historical places, and Egypt, Turkey, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, and Lebanon. So I'm visiting those places with as many of you and with my kids, exploring the land. We've been serving among Muslims for 25 years now. We were so young when we were beginning our ministry among Muslims. And I still remember our first few days living in Muslim settings, trying to explain everybody where my country is, because nobody knows where Costa Rica is. So, and we were exploring 92, the whole area in Pakistan. I was flying with Pakistan International Airways. That was a step of faith, you know. If you have the chance to fly with PIA, don't do it. So, and I was there trying to tell them that I was from Costa Rica, and they have no idea about where Costa Rica is. And I told them, have you heard about Central America? And they said, no. Have you heard about Nicaragua, the Sandinista War? No. Panama Canal? No. And I just thought, oh my God, I got a problem here. So, and then finally I said, have you heard about Mexico before? And they said, yes. And about Brazil before? Yes. Well, just in the middle, that's where Costa Rica is. So now the next slide, many of you have been informed about the reality of the Islamic faith. I just want to mention very quick that during the 7th century, a prophet, Muhammad, got a false revelation from supposing an angel, and he started a religion that today composed about 1.5 billion followers. And from that point, the Islamic faith, they were running to the west till Morocco and then Spain. So in 732, Muslims were stopped by the French in Spain. That's why I have the last name that I have, you know. Matamoros. Mata in Spanish means to kill somebody. And Moros means Muslims. So I am Alan the Muslim Killer. Nice to meet you. So, but that's a very historical last name. That was a profession in Spain for several centuries. If you go to northern Spain, to Galicia, I don't know how to pronounce Galicia in English, but take it by faith, Galicia. And there's a very well-known saint, James, the Apostle James, is the national patron of Spain. And you can see James in a horse cutting heads, Muslim heads. And you can see the heads of Muslims on the floor. A very Christian approach to them. So, and Muslims were running to the east till China. Finally, Muslims were stopped by the Chinese in 755. That's why you have the size of the Muslim world. From Morocco till China, Indonesia, and the Philippines. So one is one of the giants of the Great Commission today. So, and we live there. And I know that Christians are always thinking about Israel and the surrounding countries, and it's been a joy to be serving and trying to understand the Palestinian problem among them and preaching Christ among Palestinians and Jews. And finally, in the midst of a greater confusion, you know, I just decided to have no preference living in the Middle East. So it's just very difficult to understand. So if we have the chance to preach the gospel to Jews, we will preach the gospel to Jews, because they are an unreached people group and they need the gospel. And we've been spending time to explaining our Jewish friends that Jesus is the Messiah that they have been expecting to come. And if we have time with Palestinians, we are telling them that Jesus is more than a prophet. is God himself among us. So we live there, and I cannot describe what the meaning of living in the midst of what is being happening. If you drive from Amman towards the north to Mafraq, you can see refugee camps in the northern part of that country. The UN a week ago was expressing their inability to feed everybody in the Middle East. A week ago they were saying there's no more food to feed the Muslim refugees in the Middle East. There's about 3.2 million refugees in Lebanon, northern Jordan, Iraq, and the surrounding country. There's a lot, my friends. And by God's grace, the Christian institutions have been responding faster than any other kind of institutions. Then here you have Muslims or the Muslim faith trying to kill and disappear the Christian faith in the Middle East, the place where we were born, because we have to remember that the Christian faith, it is not a Western faith. It's a Middle Eastern faith. And here we have Christians that have been suffering a lot by the hands of the radicals, sharing love, words, and good deeds among them. It's just a shock in the mind of everybody. Do you see what I mean? So I live in Amman, and I don't have a car yet. And I don't want to have a car. I have a taxi ministry in Amman, evangelizing drivers. I love it. You know, I was living in Europe for 10 years, and I barely can share the gospel with Western Europeans because religion becomes part of the private atmosphere, so you cannot invade the privacy of my European friends. But when you take a taxi in Amman, Jordan, immediately they said, Ahla wa sahlan, it's like, welcome, bienvenido, and salam alaikum, malaikum salam. You know, I love to live in the other world because greetings are so long. So you have to take some fresh air to greet a Muslim fellow. You know, ahla wa sahlan, salam alaikum, malaikum salam, alhamdulillah, bismillah, salam alaikum, assalamu. Nice to meet you. So, and then they said, from where are you coming from? We're from Costa Rica, in Latin America. Or Spain, we have Spanish passports. And immediately, the driver said, I am a Muslim, so do you believe in anything? Immediately. So, for me, just fantastic. You know, Muslims are opening the issue. And I said, yes, I am a follower of the Nazarene. Now, they are calling us the Nazarenes. Do you know that? So, we are the Nazarenes. Not the denomination, but the followers of the Nazarene. And I said, yes, I am a follower of the Nazarene. I follow Jesus. I try to follow Jesus everywhere that he calls us to go. And I believe in him. And then he said, we have Musa, Moses. We have Isa, Jesus. And we have Mohammed. And Mohammed is the seal of the prophets. Now, young fellow, I am a young fellow, believe it or not. Repeat after me. There's no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the prophet of Allah. Repeat after me. And I said, no way, no way. And I said, repeat after me. There's no other name under heaven where you can get salvation. And then he said, are you not going to repeat my prayer? No, I'm not. I'm completely satisfied with Jesus. Actually, he has written my name in the book of life. And I am going to die, and you too. And these, my eyes, are going to see the face of the Lord God someday. I have that kind of certainty. What about you, Samir? Get out of here from my taxi, you know. Okay, goodbye. Nice to meet you again. So, but there's an amazing season to be living in the Middle East today. And dealing with the problems of the whole area. Next, please. So, and next. You know, I part of the challenges of living there is this. And And I was telling Joe, I would love to do a Macedonian call. There's hundreds of Christians and even Muslims suffering a lot for these guys. So we are working with Christian ministries, Arab believers, Christian ministries in the Middle East, and they have been serving the persecuted church in that area and the persecuted Muslims as well. And this guy, my friend Afif Halat, an Arab pastor, he was traveling recently to northern Iraq. I don't know if you have read the news about Mosul, how do you pronounce it in English? Mosul. Mosul is the historical Nineveh, and there has been Christians living in Mosul for centuries. And they have been persecuted by ISIS during the last few months. Hundreds of them escaping to Erbil in northern Kurdistan area. So, and Christians have been attending these guys and listening amazing stories. And this guy is a very strong man. You know, he's a big guy. Quite, you know, it's like me, a big guy. So, and strong boys. And then when he came back from northern Iraq, we had a cup of coffee in Amman. And then I said, how was your trip, Afif? And then he was on his tears immediately. And then he said, Anna, you have no idea what is happening there. And I met with a Christian fellow. He was escaping from Mosul to Erbil. ISIS captured his family, wife, and daughter. And sadly, they were abusing these ladies dozens of times. And then they were putting gasoline. And they were burning them alive before this guy. And when the whole thing finished, he was ready to die. And then he said that these guys from ISIS told him, no, we are going to release you to live with the memories of what you have seen during the last few days. Do you understand what I mean? So it's just a terrible situation. But God is moving in the midst of that. And there's dozens of ministries operating in the whole area. So working among Palestinians in Ramallah and in Gaza, and Christian ministries serving, as I mentioned before, northern Jordan, southern Syria, and northern Iraq. So, and sometimes I don't know how to interpret this, but this is part of the whole thing in our midst. You know, my son Jose is attending a Christian school in Amman, and I was calling them this very week, and my son told me, Dad, we had a wonderful day today. Very cool. You know, what happened? Well, our school, they were preparing us for a terrorist attack against the school. And I said, that was cool, son? Yes, that was fantastic. You know, we were hiding in a special room at school, and they were preparing us in case of a special situation. So see, he was so excited. I was so afraid, by the way. But that's just part of the scenario. At the same time, many good things happening. So next, please. So that is what is been growing during the last few months. I'm pretty sure that you have been following the news. And basically Syria and parts of Iraq have been taken by Muslims. Even though there's Christian workers in the whole area preaching the gospel, preaching the name of Jesus, and some salvation by faith in his name. So I remember one colleague I was sharing with Joe, my friend Kopti Saki, a local pastor in Amman. And then he planted a church in a very Muslim neighborhood in town. And then during those days, the local newspaper published an announcement saying, Christians have begun a church in our neighborhood to challenge the Islamic faith in our midst. So that appeared in the headlines of the local newspaper. That very day, our friend Kopti got a phone calling from the Jordan secret police. And they said, Kopti, radicals are going to kill you today. So you have to close your church. If you want to gather in houses, it's up to you. But you have to close the church. And they did it. They closed the church. But a few days later, the whole church was praying, and they decided to open up again the church. And they did it in a different part of the local neighborhood. And they were preaching the gospel. Again, the secret police called Copti, and they said, Copti, we got some news about you. And seems like you have been evangelizing Muslims. And we want to know from you if that is truth. And my friend is a tall guy, and his voice is quite funny. He's talking like this, you know. He has that kind of voice. And when he got the phone calling from the police, they said, are you evangelizing Muslims? And then he said, of course, I am evangelizing Muslims. What's the problem? And then the secret police said, okay, thank you, click. The week later, they were calling Copti by phone again, and they said, Mr. Copti, now we have some complaints that you have been baptizing Muslims at the church. Is that truth or not? And then he said, no, I am not baptizing Muslims in our church. I am baptizing Christians in my church. So this is the kind of people that we've been serving and working alongside. Next is important. It's about the whole mystery of the territories. And next, if you may, I don't know if you can see that picture. I love it. That appeared in a Spanish-speaking magazine recently. And you can see the white crosses in places where there's Christian communities in the Middle East. And many of them are under threat. And we will do good having in mind our brothers and sisters. Some of them come from historical churches, but some of them are born again believers in difficult places. You can see in Damascus, in northern Syria, close to Aleppo, in Kurdistan, among the Kurds. It's just wonderful what is being happening among them, and in Baghdad as well. We have a Costa Rican team. They were living for many years in Kurdistan area, close to Erbil. They were landing there a few years ago. They were learning the language. They were doing humanitarian services. And one very good thing about Latin Americans is that there's no political agenda attached to us. Basically, nobody knows where many of our countries are. So, or football, soccer is playing in our behalf because we play the best football, soccer in the world. I say this with humility. So, and then I just remember crossing borders many times and the police telling me, are you from Costa Rica, from Spain? Yes. Are you supporting Real Madrid or Barcelona? And I said, Barcelona. And then the police told me, now you have a problem. So, and then welcome to our country. Or crossing borders, and they've been expressing, do you live in Jordan? Yes. What do you do? And I decided, my friends, to say the truth very upfront years ago. And I said, I am an evangelical pastor. Believe it or not, I am. And they said, but Jordan is a Christian country. Jordan is a Muslim country. Yes, you are right. And please, they said, explain me the reason why an evangelical pastor are living in Jordan, from overseas, from Costa Rica. So, and I thought, and I was crossing the border just thinking what I'm going to tell to this guy. And then suddenly God was so faithful. And I said, well, if you remember, Mr. Muslim police, that the founder of the Christian faith was a Palestinian Jew that lived during the first century. Is that right? They said, yes. And you are wrong when you believe that the Christian faith is a Western religion. Our faith is a Middle Eastern religion, if I may say. So, and Jesus Christ was living there during the first century, and your prophet was living during the seventh century. Is that right? And then the police said, yes, you are right. So in some regards, we have been living in the Middle East before you. So, and then we have strong ties with historical churches in the whole area. So my Costa Rican friends were living there. They were planting churches, doing humanitarian work for a number of years. They were working on Bible translation with the Sorani Kurdish language. And then some of these wars happened. The UN was inviting international staff to leave the Kurdistan area. And then everybody, they were escaping towards Turkey. And my friends, they were driving the car, and suddenly they were praying towards the Turkish border. And I don't know, they just believe that God was calling them to go back to Erbil and stay in town during the time of war. So, and they turn around, and they were going back to Erbil. And my friends told me, Alan, you have to see everybody going towards the Turkish border, and we were going back on our side by ourselves, going back to Kurdistan. So they were living in Kurdistan during a time of war, and they've seen amazing situations. The Iranians came to the movie, and radicals were invading the city years ago. And one of these guys came to their house, and one of my friends told them, leave me alone in the name of Jesus. And this soldier just left. So they were there. Finally, when the whole thing finished and peace came to the city again, the mayor of the city was convocating a big gathering, one of the plazas. Do you know what plaza means? It's a big plaza. Hundreds of Kurdish there. And the mayor was explaining what they were going to do to restore the city. And then suddenly, this guy saw my Latino friends living in town. One of them is a black guy from the Atlantic coast of Costa Rica. So if Kurdish are more or less of my color, it was very easy to see my friend, you know. And then suddenly, the mayor of Erbil stopped his speech. And then he said, we have heard for centuries that Kurdish have no friends. Do you know that? This is a very well-known proverb. Kurdish have no friends, just the mountains. The mountains are our friends. Because Kurdish have been persecuted by Muslims for centuries. And then the mayor said, Kurdish have no friends, but among these guys, we really have good friends. Thank you very much for staying with us during times of war. Right after that, the mayor allowed them to distribute Bibles, and my friends, dozens, maybe hundreds of Muslims have been coming to Christ in Kurdistan since then. And praise God for that. So, this is what we have, and I really want to ask and request your prayers for our friends. There's ministries operating, national ministries, in every one of those towns and needing some help from overseas. And lastly is the refugee factor. And we were sharing with the Cachopos two or three nights ago about this reality. And before going back to the word again, I just want to close with this. There's about 3.2 million in that area, 7 million in the whole Middle East, but in that particular section, Lebanon, Palestine, Syria, Iraq, and Jordan, there's about 3.2 million refugees. As I told you, there's no enough food to feed the majority of the people, and there's Christian workers trying to do what they can do. And I was just amazed for the size of the need. Now in Amman, in our own church, there's more Iraqis and Syrians attending the church than Jordanians attending the congregation. So they are everywhere at this point, and all of them very open to hear the gospel of Jesus from us. So it's been a request to have maybe professional Christians coming to serve at the refugee camps and preach the name of Jesus. We tend to believe that they are going to resist, but you have to remember that ISIS is a pure expression of the Islamic faith. I don't want to be politically incorrect here in the States, but I'm leaving tomorrow morning. So there is the Islamic faith, it is not a faith of peace. So, and they have been suffering a lot. And I said this with all of my respect. I don't want to offend anybody. So, but if you feel offended, let's pray together by the end of the service. So there's hundreds of people without food at this point and very open to hear the gospel. And it's been a joy for me. You know, visiting with Christian believers, indigenous workers, and listening from them, the mullahs of the priest, they have been feeding houses where there's beautiful woman in the house. And my friend, my Muslim friend in Mafraq told me, Alan, it's ridiculous, but if you don't have a beautiful woman in house, you are not going to receive support from the mullah, from the mosque. And you Christians are coming without distinction to bless us. And then he said, seems to me, we know that you are Christians. And then he said, seems to me that now we Muslims are ready to hear from you whatever you want to tell us. So that an amazing window of opportunity in that area. So I guess that's the last one, isn't it? So, this is one of my passions, my friends. And we need workers, people. Not just money, we need people coming to serve short-term on a long-term basis among them. Yes, it's quite risky at this point, but God is protecting his people in the Middle East, and he is been protecting his church. One last comment. You know, among these ministries, local indigenous ministries, God has been moving amazingly. So I was gathering with an Algeria, the country, brother, and they have been preaching the gospel in the North Africa region, not in the Middle East. They have seen 100,000 Muslims coming to Christ during the last 20 years. And then we were in a gathering, and then he said, Alan, we have a passion, and we want to share with you. There was Americans, Europeans, Latinos there with them, and they said, we are curious about how the Lord is being mobilizing the Global South Church towards world missions. And his name is Yusuf Mohammed. He's a strong Christian believer, and he said, we've been changing the name of our ministry from House of Hope, and our new name is Algerians for World Missions. That's the new name of our ministry. So these guys in the North Africa region and the Middle East now are attending these kind of situations, but they need some support. But God is building his church in the Middle East in amazing ways. We are witnessing the most important movement of Muslims coming to Christ that we have seen in the last 1,000 years. In different words, more Muslims have been coming to Christ in the last 30 years than what we have seen before. So I want to invite you very quick, just three thoughts that has been very important for me. Very quick. In Philippians chapter 2, I was going to speak in Spanish, sorry. In Filipenses capítulo 2. ¿Hay alguien que me entienda? Más o menos, sí. What a beautiful language is Spanish, isn't it? So, and by the way, I understand that language very easy. So, Philippians chapter 2. And these three things has been very important in my life recently. It's a very well-known passage. And I want to read from verse 1 to verse 5 and closing with this. It says, I am using an easy reading version. Please forgive me. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. Let's stop there. If you check it out, chapter 1, Paul, that was on jail, possibly in Rome, he had received the visiting of Epaphroditus from Macedonia. Macedonia was the first European segment that was evangelized during the first century. During the second missionary journey, Paul and Silas, they were there preaching the gospel. They were on jail. One of the soldiers, he was going to kill himself, and then Paul said, stop. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you and your household, how do you say, will be safe. Good English. So, and then now, after years of ministry, he's on jail. And these guys from this Macedonian church, they were not just one church planted by the apostle. They become a kind of supporting church for Paul in Thessaloniki, in Corinth. And now, years later, he's in jail, and these guys are sending this brother Epaphroditus with some presents and offerings. And it seems like when Epaphroditus came, he was sharing some of the goods and the bads of the church. And Paul had written this letter having this scenario in mind, recommending many things. Joy, he's on jail, but recommending joy. We have, I don't know in English, but we have two words, gozo y alegría. I don't know in English. So, but to understand this, you have to learn Spanish, and we don't have time for this. So joy, he's recommending joy. I am on jail, but I'm recommending you joy. My future is quite dark, but I recommend you joy. And please tell to these two ladies, Philippians 4, and I don't know how you pronounce the name of these two ladies in English, but they were two ladies, very important ladies at the church level, and they were having some misunderstandings, and Paul is telling them, please help these two ladies, brave ladies, to be in peace. So in chapter 1, he's saying, for me to live is Christ, and to die again. Okay, good. You know the Bible. And then it says, give me an hermeneutic license, and rather than using the word therefore, let me use the word because, if you don't mind. Because you have encouragement from being united with Christ, because you have comfort from his love, because you have a common sharing in the Spirit, because you have tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. Because you are who you are. Because you have Christ among you. Because you have his love, his tenderness, his compassion. Please behave as what you are. Do you know what I mean? And then it says, verse 2, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in a spirit and one of one mind. Because you are who you are, let's be one in Christ Jesus. And you have to remember the situation of the church in the first century. They were needing to be one in order to survive as well. The apostle is on jail. And he is recommending joy, but in this regard, he's recommending to be one. One mind, one spirit, to be united. The church of Jesus Christ has been surviving in the midst of the most terrible situations along the centuries, because under threat, pain, and suffering, the church had learned to be one. So, and I have seen my friends. You know, I am from Costa Rica. I have seen our divisions in Costa Rica. Among our churches. But living in an environment of persecution seems like our differences become very small. Because you have to survive. And then the very heart of the whole issue is Jesus Christ as the only source of salvation provided by the Father. So, what a calling and what a challenge for us living in the West. So we don't need to wait until the things get worse to be one. Let's learn from our brothers in Christ suffering in different places. You maybe have heard that during the 20th century, we had thousands of martyrs everywhere from the missions body and from local believers. And it is a joy to see the different expressions of the body of Christ being one. Paul says, please complete my joy being one. First recommendation, because you are who you are. Because Christ is living in your midst. You have his love, his tenderness. You have his compassion. We have his compassion, love, tenderness. His spirit, let's be one in Jesus. Number two, he said, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. And Paul is saying, because you are who you are, be one and be humble. Be humble. Let's consider others better than ourselves. Be humble. So, you know, my friends, the evangelical world is pretty well known because our zeal for the truth. You know, the very heart of the reform was solo gratia, sola escritura, sola fe, and the priesthood of every one of the believers. That the seal of the reform was going back to the truth. But the Bible is calling us to be humble and to be one. And in that regard, we don't have a very good track. So sadly, the global evangelical movement might be pretty well known for our zeal for the truth, but not for our zeal for humility and unity. And I'm just thinking in my friends, in Amman, in my neighborhood, to be humiliated. I can say this. Very often by the radical Muslims and surviving in that regards. We don't need to wait to express humility until the things might be getting worse. I guess the entire world is expecting some expression of humility and grace from the body of Christ. Number three. Number one is unity. Number two is humility. And number four, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of the others. I'm sorry for my pronunciation. I just feel tempted to pronounce in Spanish. We have a word in Spanish. And that word is solicitud. And as far as I remember, you have a very old word in English, solicitos, solicitos. I don't know if you use it anymore. But in Spanish, let's have a Spanish class this morning. Solicitud is a beautiful word. It's a very old word. When I was a young believer in Costa Rica, I don't know, we were using that word a lot in my church in a very small neighborhood in San Jose. San Jose, the capital of Costa Rica, the Switzerland of Latin America. I say this with humility as well. And then, but solicitude was this. It resumed in one word that I was going to have your benefits first than my benefits. That I was going to protect you first than protect myself. And having in mind the context where Paul is writing down his thoughts on the Word of God, calling for unity, calling for humility, he is closing saying, and please, if we are who we are in Christ Jesus, let's have in mind the good of the others first. I have two kids in my home, and I can see them dealing with this, because at a school, what they have been learning is to be the first, to be competitive, you know, to destroy competition, to demonstrate that I am the leader. And there's a very strong emphasis today in leadership, but very few on fellowship. Because everybody wants to lead, but nobody wants to follow. Have you seen this? Nothing about fellowship. Everything about leadership. So, and I just remember my son, Jose Paulo. We were just landing in Amman, Jordan, and he was attending a dance in a Christian school. It's quite rare, but yes, he was attending a dance. He's Latin American, so he was inviting a lady he was dating for the very first time with a Korean lady. So Costa Ricans in the Middle East, my son dating with a Korean lady. That was beautiful. And then her name was Sum Sum or Samsung or whatever. And then they had this dance. And when I was picking up my son at school, he was coming with a trophy. And then he said, "Dad, I have won the dance competition." I have to confess that I thought, that's my son. You know, so Latino dancing is a perfect mix. But then my son said, "You know that when you are a little bit handsome like me, this is what happened." So, and I told my son, "Son, seems like we did a very good job with your self-esteem. Now we have to work with your humility." So, but I was growing, my friends, in a Latin American country in poverty. Years ago, to be evangelical, the evangelical faith was pretty rare, but that was the faith of the poor people. Not anymore. But 30 years ago, that was the case. And the evangelical faith grows in Latin America among the poor people. And I remember when I got 18 years old, my mom told me, "We just have Catholics at home. And if you want to stay at home, you have to be Catholic. Because we don't want to tolerate heresy in our home." So that's how, I began to live by myself when I got 18 years old. That was difficult. And many Christians facing difficulties. I'm saying this because my church was composed by very poor people in the Latin world. And I remember this sense, my friends, of first of all surviving. 1982, we were surviving together, so we were becoming one. And there was a lot of humility in our midst. But the most important thing, there was a kind of solicitude. Everybody was looking for the benefit of the others. So let me close with this. In verse 5, Paul says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage," and so on. And Paul is quoting here what appeared a very well-known song celebrating the kenosis, that God became flesh. He was humiliating himself on our behalf. But the point is, Paul is saying, do you have some problems understanding unity, humility, and let me say solicitude? Let's reflect yourself on Christ Jesus. and his heart. You see what I mean? He became flesh and was a servant among us. So these three elements, my friends, have been in my mind during the last year since we were together. Just to see the church of the Lord appearing again among Muslims. And seeing these kind of things, you know, the destruction, bitterness, confusion. But in the midst of that, to see the body of Christ to be humble, to be one, and fighting for your benefits first than my benefits. And I thought that might be a good lesson for the Western Church. Thank you. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to pray first, just reflecting in your word that we are in Christ Jesus, the body of Christ, and we have in our midst the Holy Spirit, your tenderness, your compassion, your love, your presence, and we have to behave reflecting who you are in us. This world is eager to see something different. And I really want to ask you to come, Lord Jesus, and visit us. Let us be a nation that express the compassionate heart of our Lord. Let us to reflect humility, unity, and our desire to protect the benefit of others first. And having this, I want to pray for the emerging church in the Muslim world, the persecuted church in Iraq, Jordan, Lebanon, Saudi Arabia, Yemen, and so on. And I want to pray for the refugees, 3.2 million just in the Middle East, without a house, without food, that you may use this to bless them physically, but most important, to bless them with the message of the gospel, that there's no other name under heaven, just Christ Jesus. In your name, Father. Amen.